we can come together and pray together and laugh together, and there's health, there's life, and this is a foretaste of what the 10 centuries of reigning on this planet will be like in our new bodies, with you as the world ruler, and then on into eternity, to the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem. But Lord, we can enjoy some of that even now in the land of the living. Let us also tonight receive with grace this good word, and may we be encouraged as well as convicted as needs be. And we count it all a good thing coming from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week I had put forth that what is like the one thing when you think about the book of James, and this is probably true for many Christians when they think about the book of James, what stands out? And this is like presupposing that they actually read the Bible and they've read it enough times to where when I think of James, this comes up. And for me, and I had actually heard it from some, faith without works is dead. Book of James, faith without works, the whole faith and works dynamic, two sides of the same coin, really. And we had heard about that last week. But someone else also last week, as I said, that talked about the big mouth and about the tongue being untamable. And that's probably the second thing. When I think of the book of James, the untamable tongue is also like yeah, right there. So you got kind of back-to-back. Faith without works is dead. James, second half of chapter 2, stands right out. And then immediately we move into another very provocative topic, if you will. And James has kind of like the wisdom type of literature thing going on. The wisdom literature, of course, is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And particularly with Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you've got a bunch of jumping around different topics. This is like the way wisdom literature goes forward. And James has that vibe about it, the wisdom literature. So you go through James, you got like 10, 12 different topics. And we try to find, like, well, how are these interconnected? And I'm sure they are to some extent. But they do well as standalone sections. And I always need this because I have a problem with the big mouth, like any of us. And as he's going to put it forward, that's a universal condition, that this is an issue for all human beings, and Christians aren't exempt. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is putting it forward through our apostle here, the writer James, is that that he can help us with this, and we can learn to have some mastery over this unruly member that is the tongue. James 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, James opens this section about the big mouth, as I dub it the big mouth section, with, in kind of a strange way, but we're going to circle back to it later on. But part of what James is dealing with is not just like individual topics, like, well, maybe they need to be reminded of this, or I'm sure this topic needs to be covered, but he also has a local church congregation in mind. And all of our New Testament writers, including Jesus in the book of Revelation, there he deals with seven different local churches, and they're all dealing with congregational issues. And that's why we have this opening is, of course, there needs to be a warning put forward in the new church, because this is a whole new movement here in the first century, that inevitably there was going to be those that would be teaching The church is, by and large, an informational, revelational movement. And just like the Old Covenant, they had the law, and God purposely put it in writing so that they could teach, recite the next generation. And it wasn't just a bunch of fables or mere oral history, but you also had it in writing. And so now in the New Testament, there was the Bible, as they had the Old Testament, what we call it, and some letters were circulating around early on. But there were some that were going to be teaching others. And in this culture, in the Greco-Roman world, this was something that was an aspiration. There was the academic, the collegia, and with the ambition of the culture, their celebrities, by and large, were teachers, were those that had the ability to communicate deep ideas. You know, how different, by the way, is that from our generation, where celebrities have basically no substance, you know, just mass appeal because they're able to play act on a screen. But so at the very least, you got to respect them for that. But with that, there could come those that were looking at the church as an opportunity to give application to their ambition. I want to be a teacher. I aspire to that. And I look at this group, and I've got some understanding. I got some philosophical background and academic study, training in oratory. And so James immediately helps the church to know that this is not just a place for people to come and exercise that skill, and there shouldn't be that ambition if it's not given from God, if it's not coming from God himself. So if God is not sourcing that teacher, because indeed, he has given some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Some call that the fivefold ministry. Some interpreters call it the fourfold ministry. They take the two, pastor and teachers, as one. And there's something with the Greek that leads them to think that. But whatever it might be, God gives teachers. And Jesus' mandate, go into all the world and make disciples, what's the next thing he says? Baptizing and teaching them all things. So you initiate them in, and then you teaching. So the church, by and large, is an instructing, teaching, communicating group. And that's a huge reason why we get together, is to teach the things of God, to instruct one another in the truths of God. And that, I mean, it's not like you got to have that every time you get together. So if you go out to lunch with somebody in the church, you know, you don't go, well, let's have the Word of God here, you know, to make sure that's there. But by and large, that should be a part of church life. And it's sad that there are supposed churches that gather together that becomes a minuscule or even a non-existent thing. Now, you might not have any experience of that, but there are churches which have basically jettisoned the Word of God and have been given over to fables and entertainment, or they mishandle the Word of God and it's more of an entertaining, and they use it out of application, just like proof texting, to get across some sugary message to get everybody hyped up. Or it can be some harsh message to just control and oppress people. It doesn't have to be all positive, rah-rah, but whatever. But a healthy church has healthy teachers that are very careful. They're not like, yeah, I want to do this in terms of I want to be heard and I want people to pat me on the back or for money. But a healthy church has these teachers that are ordained by God, are energized and resourced by God. And they also have this bit of pressure, not oppression, but they do have a pressure that I want to speak what God wants spoken, because there is an accountability. And I'm even like tonight, I had them pray for me that I just, like for Sunday's message, I wanted to have precision so that people are reminded of how much God loves them, that God loves them enough to use me in this case, I mean, Lord willing, Sunday, to speak right to their heart, to where their like inner thoughts are disclosed, and they say, surely God is amongst us and spoke to me through that. I mean, just because I could speak on general topics easy enough. And so I've got that sense of I want to teach properly and precisely. There's nothing wrong with general principles, but I want to go the extra and have some precision there. And only God can do that. There's no way that can come from a mere human. Now, James also is very likely, as he puts forward this initial principle, word of warning, really. In math, he probably has this in view as well. In math, and these are from Jesus, so these are some warnings from Jesus. Now, this is a general warning for not just for teachers, but for all. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, I would take that double for teachers, because they have an influence, and if they're speaking carelessly, that there is certainly a reckoning to be had. And then, more specifically, in Matthew chapter 18, so just a few chapters forward in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18 and verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, we could take that generally, that any one of us could be guilty of that severe judgment, but certainly teachers who do have a larger influence are at greater risk of doing these things. And so it's a mixed blessing, because it's great to be used by God in your gifting, and I do believe from my youth that God has gifted me to teach, and there's many of you in here that are also, you also have that leaning and that gifting, and that's going on right now in other circles. So I'm thankful that God has gifted some of us that way, but there's also a caution to do so in a right way, knowing that there's an extra degree of judgment. There's possibly an extra reward for a faithful teacher. And I mean, there's rewards in the short term when we teach and we see God speaking to us and through us, and it's blessing others. There's a reward right there. So it's not like it's all just, oh, I have to do it, and I'm just a nervous Nelly about it. Not that I could be a Nelly, but what's a male, a nervous Nate? I always nervous about it, but there should be just a little bit of pressure, I think, is fine for those that would presume that they would go forth in teaching. Verse 2, now we've got a harsh, like, cautionary principle with verse 1. With verse 2, there's kind of an addition of grace. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, my take on this is not that James is suggesting that possibility exists, but he's saying it to say nobody fits that category. And so, you know, just a little bit of a heavy verse one, but actually, we all stumble in a variety of ways, and the person that is 100%, who doesn't stumble in what they say, they are complete. And they're able to control their whole body so they can't stumble in a variety of ways, which is his curious way of saying, you all have an issue with this. And so that's something we all need to work on. Hence, the rest of this section, verse 3. So now we go to some illustrations. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So you got these small things that are capable of maneuvering or manipulating a proportionately larger thing, tenfold, hundredfold, thousandfold larger. That's like what the tongue is, verse 5. So also the tongue is relative to the rest of the body. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So the tongue has an inordinate amount of power and consequences, consequential action in our lives. And so it's definitely not something to be underestimated, is what I would immediately pull from this. Don't think it a small thing. When we think about the sins, like the whole spectrum of sin, or the as he said in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. There's some things which are like, yeah, that's an abomination. Yeah, that's an abomination. But then we got this small thing that often is like not considered. May even be like a permissible abomination. What's wrong with gossip? You know, that's nothing compared to this other sin, which is like a red light sin. Like, yeah, you know, that's horrible. But the tongue, because it's so small, maybe it's just dismissed. But no, actually, it is a crucial thing that has great effects. I mean, look at going on verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is indeed a fire. Now, just first read real quick. Does that seem like a negative or a positive? It doesn't probably take much to... That's more in an... Because fire is not inherently negative. Fire can be positive. It can give light. It can give heat. You can make s'mores. But, I mean, I guess that's kind of negative because it's not going to help you in the long run. But I don't want to get off on a sugar tangent. But there's not much... Well, anyway... here it's definitely, this is a destructive thing. And the tongue tends in the direction left to itself. The natural course is not helpful. It is negative. I mean, right away in Genesis, you see that symptomatic, that clue is evident. Because out of Adam's heart, sin is embedded now, and immediately the first thing he says, the way it works out, is kill her, not me. So that's destructive. That's fiery. The woman that you gave me, you know, I realize that if we ate of this, we'll die. I'd rather her die than me. So right away, out of the abundance of one's heart, the little member speaks destruction and would have been content. Take her, not me. That's the epitome of evil. And then you see that with the first episode of The Next Generation. Cain is content to destroy his brother. And, you know, what's the big deal? And he's got that mark on him for life because of that. So back to this. So the tongue is fiery. It's in a natural sense, it tends more towards destruction. And then James also may have had in mind this particular proverb, which we're going to be getting to other proverbs, Lord willing, in a little while here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Oops. Proverbs 16, verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. And so that may very well have been in the back of his mind. Yeah, the tongue is like a fire. It's like a scorching fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So it could start out little, but it becomes a huge thing. The tongue is among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Now, these are some very deep concepts. But just to make it as simple as possible, the tongue tends towards evil and is like unto the kingdom of darkness and Satan. It is actually animated by that realm. So we got to keep an eye on it, basically. We got to be very careful. This is why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, let your words be few. And then what was the prayer of David? Let the thoughts of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. We got to be very proactive, because left to ourselves, it becomes a conduit of darkness. And if that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That communication is a very important matter. Now let's just briefly try to go through this second half of verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. So the tongue is a defiling potential, and it can defile every aspect of your life. Just a few words can set forth a destiny, so to speak, can wound and crush and hurt. And I've got a pretty good memory, so and that's good in some senses, but it's bad in others. I can remember instances of, and almost like word for word of those arrows. Remember Joseph and the archers from a few weeks ago, and the archers wounded him. How often is that from what people say? And unfortunately, that those words can echo, and I got to remember to forgive, because I've said a lot of bad things too, so I should be not hold this against them. But that those defiling words, they're a big deal. And then this whole thought, which is probably too rich for me here at the end of verse 6, setting on fire the whole course of life and set on fire by hell. Now, the Greek word for hell, it's a common Greek word in the New Testament, is Gehenna, which comes from Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place of idol worship in the Old Testament. Molech and another god were worshipped there, and they would actually sacrifice their children. So it was a horrible place. Dark, a lot of darkness there. And eventually, the children of Israel, of course, were reproved and judged harshly for that. And they tried to, renew or to cover that place. And in time, it became, anybody know, by the way, by the time of the New Testament, it was it's where they took their refuse, where they took their garbage. So it was an awful place, and it became just a perpetual reminder of, what is the worst. This is where the children used to be sacrificed, and, we want, reforms came in, and so we transitioned that, but it's got that stench and that fire. So it was a place they brought their garbage, and they'd, keep the fire going. And it became like a metaphor or a picture of the wicked netherworld, the darkness, the stench. Isaiah talked about where the worm dies not. It's just an awful place. And so this is the word for hell. And so James is now coupling our mouth as the horror zone of our being. If God's not in control of that, it's a foul. It just lets out nastiness. It's like a almost motivated or driven by hell itself, set on fire by hell. And it just has that perpetual nastiness to it. And so we would do well to monitor our mouths and to be thinking about what we're going to say, being quick to listen and being, as he said earlier in this letter, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. So he already had an opening salvo about this topic, but now it's enlarged upon here in chapter 3. Now going on about the tongue, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So mankind was given dominion over animalia and is able to some extent to exert that domination. You know, the Simons had just gone to a zoo on Monday, so you got that sense, like, yeah, all these animals are in some respect tamed or dominated by humankind. And so all of these, the beasts, the birds, the reptiles, sea creatures can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. So like the Valley of Hinnom, it's restless. It's always bringing the garbage and just a horrific spot. Reminds us of something. It has an infamous aspect to it. That's kind of like the tongue that's not monitored and kept in check to some extent. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison. So in the natural, now I'm going to bring a little bit of a distinction here, that it is true that it is a very difficult aspect to control, tame, as James says here, in the natural. But in the spiritual, God can help us. In the spiritual, God can be the Lord of our mouths. And we don't have to be like a conduit of darkness. We don't have to let evil rule us. And then the tongue is the expression out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just in the natural, all of us are at risk because there's still a natural side to us. But there is another side to us. It's kind of like, you know, the whole Jacob and Esau picture that the younger would rule over the older. And as Esau came out, awful, hairy man, just a... But here comes Jacob holding him, right? And this is a metaphor that the younger should rule over the older. So the new nature should rule over the old nature and be able to pull that first expression. I've got some malice. I've got some hurt. So the first expression is the Esau. Here it comes. Watch out. But we also have the ability to supplant or trip up, to mitigate to some extent that first nature through the second nature. If that wasn't possible, then why even bring all these things up? Because it's just going to happen no matter what. So, yeah, no human being can tame the tongue. It's restless. We're going to deal with it to the end. It's probably one of our biggest struggles, truth be told. And for all the other things, like, man, if I could just get rid of this sin or weakness in my life. But in actuality, when's the last time you said, if I could just have this under control? I'm thinking of this or that, but I maybe am not realizing there's like a hellish potential that does a lot more damage than even these things. And I'm not trying to, you know, excuse other sins. I'm just saying, how often do we just miss what the obvious, right? Like, because it's so little, right? It's like just a little thing. It's like when Lot came out of Sodom and the angel said, you got to get out of here. He said, I want to go to this city. It's, after all, it's a little city. You know, this, the little foxes, right, that spoil the vines. You can see Lot was still in a compromise mode, and he paid for not listening to what the angels had to say. But that's another thing. But anyway, just a little thing. Verse 9, with our mouths, we bless our Lord and Father, so this is certainly Christians, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, in the natural, that's an impossibility, and you can't have two different results from the same vine or plant or whatever. And that should be in our lives. There should be a consistency. But, you know, if we really examine ourselves and look over our Christian experience, yeah, we have no problem praising God, and we should. That should be the sacrifice, fruit of our lips. But do we also at times curse people? And so, you know, James is being very, very provocative, and the Holy Spirit's bringing forth conviction. Let's move it towards a blessing God and work to eliminate cursing. The tongue has the ability to bring forth both life and death, right? Now, I want to bring one last application, and this may be very well the main application James has, even though all Christians throughout all time could take this teaching and could use it often, by the way, and apply it to themselves and their own spheres of influence and such. But James, coming back to verse 1, may very well have had a very practical reason in that in the church or in the churches, since this would be a general epistle, that there were false teachers that were coming in, and they were bringing forth poison. And so James may be primarily speaking to that situation, but of course, if it's secondary, the principles in general, they're extremely helpful. And so there was likely, and this was something that a lot of the epistles were directed towards anyway, that often enough, false or corrupted teachers or leaders were influencing the early churches. Certainly, I mean, Paul dealt with that in Galatians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians to some extent. And this was likely something that James is hitting, that there, even though, you know, like a leader or a teacher is a small part, percentage-wise, of a church, what great ability or influence that they have, both in a positive sense and a negative sense. I mean, look at an obvious example, like Jim Jones. And, you know, he was like one of what? I don't even know how many they have, 300 or 500 mass suicide, but what's that? Nine, jeez, that's awful. So one little guy was able to speak and to contaminate this whole group. And so for churches, there has to also be an understanding of James 3:1-12, that there has to be a way to monitor what's coming forward from the one, no matter how charismatic that speaker or teacher might be. If deception is coming forward, if they're outright false, or if they're just straight up corrupted, maybe they started out well, but something came in along the way and they became totally different. They became corrupted. So there's the outright counterfeits that would just use and bring forth error. And then there's those that along the way might just be totally missing it. Maybe they get caught up in some new fad or teaching, and that little fox now starts to spoil the vine of the whole church. And so it's good for a church to have the ability to be able to discern, which implies that there should be other leaders, and the whole church should be learning the things of God so they also can detect that, they can discern that. And perhaps they can go to that teacher. And at the very least, with some degree of humility, say, is this what you're getting at? Or is this, am I mishearing you? Or it seems like there's a, this is so emphasized, but what about this? There ought to be that ability to, at the very least, go to them. And if that teacher or speaker falls apart, like, oh, I can't be corrected, then you got an issue there. Even if they're a Christian, a true Christian, there certainly is an immaturity or an insecurity there that is that should be dealt with in some way. At the very least, pray for them. But so churches would do well, and of course, James is pastoral in his instruction here. That watch out for teachers that are false or they're novices. Like, they really don't understand the things of Christianity themselves. They don't understand the word for themselves. And they're just, maybe they're copying other people's messages that's a dangerous thing. And so just wanted to put that out as well. Okay, let's turn it over here. You may have noted on the back side, 10 Proverbs for the Big Mouth. Years ago, I gave 10 verses for the Big Mouth. He actually has it in his Bible. So this is many years ago. How long have you been going here, Caleb? Okay, so probably about 10 years ago. Anybody else remember when I put out the Big Mouth? Anybody have it on their fridge or in their... Oh, you do, Madonna? Okay. But for Joel, right? But anyway. Joel's not here, right? Speaking of a Big Mouth, see? Okay. Oh, yeah, that was for illustrative purposes. I just keep going, don't I? Okay, so let's look at these. Proverbs is helpful in many ways. One of the ways is that as you go through it, you're going to be dealing with your big mouth in many of the chapters, and so it's very helpful amidst many other topics. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, or one version says is not far off, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So correlation, positive correlation. The more words, the more risk of sinning by your speech. So a positive correlation means when things go together. Doesn't mean it's inherently a good thing or positive that way. So, So be careful about the amount of words. Quantity does not imply quality. Are they in a class or something, or what's going on? Yeah, please do. Okay. Acts of service. Acts of service. Awesome. Let's not discourage that. Continue on and then go to my car. Proverbs 10:31-32. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. I would like to think, especially verse 32, that as we go along in the faith, that we become part of our maturity is just having a sense, like some type of social intelligence. Like this, just because I'm thinking it doesn't mean it needs to be said here. Maybe it should be said in private. So that's definitely something that I would hope all of us would grow into. We know... We have a sense of what's acceptable, like relational intelligence, social intelligence. There are people that don't have that aspect yet. Like they're not able to consider the environment they're in, or someone might overhear. But if it comes to their mind, it's like, and that's a sign of immaturity. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. boy, do I want to be the second half of that. And God forgive me for all ever being in the first half of that, the sword thrust. I mean, there's been times, like, especially with your children, they probably evoke the most out of you. And I've had, you know, I just don't want to be a sword thruster. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to have to go over here, because I can weaponize words real quick. I'm a wordsmith anyway. And so I know how to make it hurt. But, you know, is that what God's will is, by the way? No, watch out. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. There's nothing wrong with shutting your mouth. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he at least gives off this impression. He must be intelligent. There's a more common saying that's like that. I might butcher it, but better to leave them guessing as to whether you're a fool than to open your mouth and to... There we go. Thanks, guys. Remove all doubt. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's probably one of the most popular and well-known verses concerning the tongue. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So if you like trouble, just talk a lot. Have an unrestrained mouth. Proverbs 26:18-19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. I'll tell you what, that's a tough one, because I do like to joke and to cut up from time to time with some of my friends and others, and you got to be careful, because even if they, you know, chuckle with you, you might have actually thrown a firebrand. Now they got this arrow that's like, wasn't so funny. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We live in a day and age of self-praise. I mean, even a resume itself is like self-praise. So it's hard for us Westerners. We're going to highlight ourselves, let alone all the social media and the look at me. But, nah. If it's not wrong necessarily to get some praise and encouragement, but not shouldn't be from you. Let another do that. And then don't let it go to your head, by the way. You know, just in your heart, or even if you want to, say, well, glory to God. You know, push it vertical. And then finally, one of my favorites. Anybody who knows me knows I love this verse. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. There's a few different ways that this verse can be taken, and I like the potential multiple applications. But suffice it to say, there's a time for everything. And you might want to be careful, maybe save something till later. And so those are some great proverbs. There's other verses, of course, in the Bible and even in the Proverbs, but those were 10 I selected. Okay, so we got 19 minutes. Let me pray and we'll talk. And probably no one's going to talk tonight because they're like, no, please do, because the Spirit wants to speak through the church to the church. So, Lord, thank you for what you've given us thus far. And as we continue to contemplate and speak concerning these things, just enrich our understanding of what you want us to have this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.